The reading is Mark chapter 2, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 6 in the ESV Bible. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you are the giver of all life, the giver of joy and rest, and we need you now to help us understand what we have before us in this passage. Help us to see Jesus, we pray, that we might be filled with joy and that we might see life. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me start by telling you a story of a girl who used to ride a bike in London. She was riding a bike in London one day when all of a sudden she came upon a pothole, and she just had to swerve, and at the same time she had to swerve, a car was riding along, and the car, this big black car, knocked her bike. She wobbled and then she fell off. She didn't hurt herself, she was okay, but she's a bit, you know, a little bit like shaken, a bit teary. She got up and she got her bike and she checked it over. And as she did that, she noticed that the car was reversing and had reversed and had stopped right close to her. Close to her so that the back window was right next to her bike. Anyway, this big black car, on the big black car, the window wound down, and out of it popped an old lady's face. And the lady was the Queen Mother. This must have been 30, 35 years ago or something like that. And the Queen Mother said, "I'm terribly sorry that my chauffeur's just knocked you over. I could not be more sorry." And she was very apologetic. And so she said to the girl, "As a little treat, can I give you a ride in my car, and I'll take you home and we can meet your parents," or something like that. And to the Queen Mother's surprise, the girl looked at her and said, "I'm terribly sorry, but I don't accept lists from strangers. She had completely misunderstood who this person, or the Queen Mother, was looking at her. Royalty asking her if she could have a lift, she could give her a lift. It's quite a funny story, that one, one I like telling. But sometimes when you meet important people, it's not so funny, is it? There are lots of examples I can think of when I've misunderstood who someone is, and it's not gone so well because of it. Well, today in our passage, we're looking at a passage in Mark where when people misunderstand who Jesus is. And what I'd love for us to see today is that because Jesus is the most important person that has ever walked this earth, I'd love us to see that misunderstanding who he is seriously important. So important. Well, it's actually a matter of life and death, but more than that, before we get to that life and death bit, if we misunderstand who Jesus is, we'll never be able to turn our lamenting and our longing into joy. We're going to see two things today, that Jesus turns our longing to joy and he brings life out of death. But if we misunderstand him, we get neither of those things. We're in Mark chapter 2. We're going to start looking at verse 18. And let me ask you, as I do this, what is it that you long for the most at the moment? I know that it's actually pretty easy to guess what most of us long for at the moment. I could, if I was to say something like, I'd love us to be able to not have to wear face masks in shops, well, be able to meet together and get to know one another. I'd love to be able to hug my grandkids and not have to shield, you might be thinking. I'd love for church to be able to sing. I'd love to go along to church. There are so many things related to COVID and the current situation where we're longing for them to end. That feeling of longing is not a new feeling for the church, for God's people, particularly God's people of the Old Testament. Because there were times where things were very bad for God's people. They were occupied by other nations. There was very little blessing. And they were desperate for God to come. They were longing for God to come and restore them. And when we read that here in this little passage, in verse 18, there are some disciples that are fasting, disciples of John and disciples of the Pharisees. Some of the reason they'd be fasting, especially the disciples of John, would have been because they were longing. They were desperate for God's king to come, for God to come and rescue them, to take them out of this very mediocre, mundane, difficult life, and to bring his blessing back. They were desperate for it. So they would have fasted. John's disciples fasted and the Pharisees' disciples fasted. Now, they would have fasted for different reasons. And the Pharisees' reason was a very different reason probably to John's. We're going to deal with the Pharisees in the next section, but we'll deal with John's disciples now. They would have been fasting and they would have looked impressive because they would have been desperate to God for God to come. But people would have looked at them because they were fasting, because we all know that fasting is a difficult thing to do. It's hard to diet and to give up food. They would have been fasting, and people would have looked at them and gone, wow, they are really committed. They are really desperate and they are really bothered about whatever they're fasting for. Maybe we should find out. But they would have looked fairly impressive, I think, giving up lots to long for this kingdom to come. And so it's not too surprising that when Jesus is on scene and people hear that he's a big deal, for people to ask the question when they see his disciples, who frankly weren't fasting at all, to go, what's going on here, Jesus? Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast and look so impressive, but yours don't? Why is that? Are you really actually that important if you don't look that impressive? Tell us what's going on. To which Jesus replies in a quite surprising way. Well, I'd love you to put yourself in the shoes of a bride who's preparing to get married. Could you do that? For some of you, I imagine it'll be easier than for others. But can you imagine the excitement and the preparedness, the preparing you do in the build-up? You'd be longing for the day. You'd probably be slimming down as much as you can to get into your beautiful dress. And you'd be preparing with everything you had. Can you imagine then when the day comes, and there's meant to be the celebration, you've just got married, when you don't eat any of the food and you keep on longing forward and you tell people, I can't wait till I get married. And people would turn around and say, what are you talking about? You are married. It's time for you to celebrate and enjoy the moment. That would be bonkers. If someone did that, they would be kind of a nutter, pretty much. And Jesus is saying, look, that's what's going on with you here. He says, you are fasting and you are spending a lot of time on it and all your effort, but you don't understand that now is a time for celebration because the bridegroom has arrived. Bridegroom has arrived. You might say to Jesus, that's a bit bonkers. What are you talking about? But people actually back then wouldn't have thought that. Because if they knew their Bibles well, they would have known that in Isaiah 54, 55, around there, there's this language that God gave his people when they were in real trouble because they turned away from him. Language of God coming to meet his people again. And he was going to give them so much. He told them that he says things to them like, don't be afraid. There'll be one day where you won't be put to shame. There'll be one day where you won't be humiliated. You'll forget your shame and you'll remember no more the reproach you're going through. And then he said this, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. With everlasting compassion, kindness, I will have compassion on you. That whole section of that part of the Bible is a call for God, the call to his people to trust in his God, because he is going to come. He is going to be like a bridegroom who brings his people out and shelters them, protects them, brings them comfort, compassion, peace, restores them, brings them life. He is going to be their husband. And so when Jesus says here, can the wedding guests fast when the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. As it would be bonkers for a bride to fast on the wedding day and to long for something to come when today should be a day of celebration, so too for these people, for people who are longing for God's kingdom to come, to be in Jesus' presence and to not go, the bridegroom is here. He is the one who has come, and to not recognize it is bonkers. They're fasting with all their might, but they've misunderstood that Jesus is the one who will be the answer to all their longings. And he's the same, he's the answer to our longings too. All those desperate longings we have for togetherness, all those desperate longings for suffering to end, for pain to go. If we've lived long enough, we know, and we've faced the fact, haven't we, that even when we do get back together with coronavirus goes, suffering won't end, hardship won't go. And all of us are ticking through life, not getting younger, and anything could come. And we all long for that day when it will finish, when trials will be over, and pain will cease. Jesus says, I am the bridegroom who will bring you to a day where that will happen. Recognize who I am. Rejoice because you have me now. And come to me for all those things. He's come to bring in a new age. A new age that has started, that is continuing, quietly growing in through the church and will one day be revealed. Come to him. He is your bridegroom. Not everybody saw that in Jesus, though. There were some people who rejected him, who didn't want to see him. And most notably amongst those people were the Pharisees. There are two sections we could cover here. We're going to cover the last one, which is the section from verse 3, chapter 1, all the way through to 3, chapter 6. It's where Jesus meets these religious Pharisees, and these are the guys that would have been fasting, and they were fasting for different reasons. They would have been fasting for religious reasons. They would have been going above and beyond what the law required, out of a desire to put themselves above and beyond other people, closer to God, more important. But I don't know if you've ever tasted what it's like to do something that puts you above other people. Have you ever done that? There must be something that you're good at that makes you better than someone else at it. Well, do you associate with this feeling, that feeling when you know you're good at something and you look at other people, there's a temptation every time to turn that into this little voice that says, I am better than you. I am more important than you because I can do this and you can't. That's quite a natural thing to think, but it's not a very nice thing to think, is it? Because gifts we have are just given. The Pharisees did that, but in a really distorted way with their religion. They weren't teachers who came to serve the people, but they used their religion for themselves, to put themselves above others and to look down on them, to trap them, if you like, in this web of laws whereby they came out on top and others didn't. Jesus is very strong in his condemnation of these Pharisees. And here we start to see their true ugliness, but it's a danger we can all face. We can all look at others and think we're better, and particularly with our Christian faith, we can think we're more Christian than other people, we're more respectable than other people, we're more spiritual than others. It comes in every form in Christianity, and we need to be careful. Because we see here what it can do. It can actually get in the way of Jesus and him bringing life. Have a look with me at what he does here. It's a Sabbath day, which was a special law, a very sacred law for God's people, and rightly so. But before them is Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, who made the Sabbath, that seventh day, because he made the world. And he created it for his people. And he knows what you can and can't do on it. And one of the things you can do on the Sabbath, God is able to do, is to bring life. Because the Sabbath was a rest day, which was meant to reflect him restoring his people and working in them, trying to make them more holy and healing them as well. So it would have been fine for God to heal people on the Sabbath. But these religious people, you see, they've spent so long looking down on other people that they've become hooked on it. And they look at Jesus. They've become so hooked that they're blind now. They look at Jesus and they say to him, they stand there on the Sabbath day, and a man with a withered hand is before them who can't use it, whose hand is dead and dry and is hopeless as a result, and they are looking and hoping he's going to heal because they can't wait to trap him and to say he's broken the law. And Jesus challenges them, is it better to save life or to kill on the Sabbath? He looks at them and he is angry because they can't see the wood for the trees. they are so bothered about keeping the law that they can't see that that's exactly what Jesus is coming to do, to fulfill the Sabbath, to bring healing and restoration on the day that he made for rest and restoration. And so he is angry with them, with the people who should be teaching his ways, are looking to trap him. And he heals the man, and life comes back into his hand, like a tree sprouting out of dry ground. And the man's livelihood is most likely returned. And he can go about and use all of his digits. And do you see the irony of what happens here? The Pharisees in verse 6 went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. They're so bothered about keeping the law, about keeping the Sabbath, that they don't want Jesus to work on the Sabbath because they think that's a crime. But it's okay for them to go away and plot to kill. It's not okay to heal, to bring life, but it's okay to break the commandments and to kill. And I think we see there just what religiousness can do to us. When we look down on others and we think we're better, then we become hypocrites very, very quickly. Not only do we look down on other people, but we become inconsistent within ourselves. And the Pharisees, well, they end up murderers when they're trying to protect the law. What is the right response? Well, it's to understand Jesus and to see Jesus, who came to be the bridegroom for his people, and he came to heal. And none of that requires anything more than receiving him gladly and sitting at his feet and saying thank you. All the longings that we have at the moment for COVID to finish, all the longings and desperate times we're going through, this bridegroom is going to restore everything one day, and he has come for you. And you just need to receive that with joy and know the peace of that happening, of it being okay one day, whatever happens, because you have him. And know that he too will heal you and restore you. And so don't get caught up with looking down on people. Don't get caught up of thinking you're better than others. There's literally no need to do that with Jesus. Just come to him and thank him and ask him to heal and restore you, your sin, your ailments, your weaknesses and your failures, and he will. Because he's the bridegroom who came to heal. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. You are everything. Jesus, you are everything. Thank you. We need you desperately. Keep us from missing you by thinking the answer to our problems lie elsewhere, or by thinking we're better than other people and we can look down on other people and getting hooked on that sort of thinking. Instead, keep us humble. Help us to look to Jesus and be restored by him. Amen.